Hello, I'm Terry Cheek. You're listening to Crisis and Concern for September the 4th, 2017. Welcome to a program that addresses current events and their solutions as found within God's Word. Call your family, friends, and church members. Tell them the latest Crisis and Concern podcast is posted for immediate download at theinspiringword.org and we're available on iTunes as the Inspiring Word Podcast. Today, we will discuss the Nashville Statement and how it affects the Christian landscape. Over the previous week, the Coalition for Biblical Sexuality, in connection with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, released a document titled the Nashville Statement. Almost immediately, social media was buzzing with it. My week was busy, and I had to wait until the weekend to search for it and spend some time in it. I have to say, I still haven't found a comfortable adjective to describe it. The list of people endorsing it is a who's who of conservative Christianity. Many of those endorsing it are Christians whose work I admire and follow regularly. Yet, there is one article in the statement that really causes me concern. More so regarding the wording of the article than what has been explained to me as the intent. I want to put your attention and place your attention to Article 8 of the Nashville Statement. It says, "We affirm that people who experience sexual attraction for the same sex may live a rich and fruitful life, pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ, as they, like all Christians, walk in purity of life. We deny that sexual attraction for the same sex is part of the natural goodness of God's original creation, or that it puts a person outside the hope of the gospel." Article 8 says in its denial that sexual attraction of the same sex is not, and I repeat, is not, part of God's original creation, and that is a very true statement. It also says same-sex attraction does not put a person outside the reach of the gospel, and we know that is very true as well. When God is calling and convicting someone to repent of their sin and seek forgiveness, it isn't based upon any lifestyle. It isn't based upon who they are or what they qualify for. It is based upon grace and grace alone. However, in the affirmation, it says the very same people may live a rich and fruitful life, pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ. These two statements, they can be argued as an oxymoron. And I say that respectfully to those who have written it. I understand the intent of the wording was to gently exclaim God's disapproval of the same-sex lifestyle while acknowledging it does not prevent the person from being born again and their lifestyle changed. I understand those endorsing the statement or they are endorsing that intent. Now, I too opened the church to anyone wanting to hear the gospel preached and to experience the moving of God in their life. I have often said I will personally escort folks to a seat if they feel uncomfortable walking into a sanctuary and finding one on their own. Now, we need to realize, though, we cannot affirm something that the Bible does not affirm. And we cannot condemn something the Bible does not condemn. I'm going to provide some scripture. I'm going to quote from scripture, and I'm going to quote the same piece or the same passage from two different translations of the Bible so that no one can accuse me of just being translation sensitive or pulling something out of context per a translation or through something of that nature. So first I want to read from the King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Second, from the ESV version, same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The first of two things I want to point out is fornication. And the word fornication encompasses sexual immorality. And this is very inclusive. It covers everything from lusting after another person to adultery to, I believe, same-sex attraction. Because I believe same-sex attraction is different than any other type of attraction. I believe the word there, sex, tied to attraction, does imply the position of lust. It does imply that there is a lustful nature or can be a lustful nature affiliated with it. And the second thing I want to point out is effeminate or homosexuality. This is more specific. It singles out the physical participation in the same-sex relationships. And these things are very pertinent. I am not just nitpicking words and playing games with words. When I read the Nashville Statement and I read Article 8, and I see it plainly states that sexual attraction for the same sex, I see that going a little far. I have some issues with the choice of those words. While I do understand their intent and I do understand what they were trying to discuss and the point they were trying to make, I feel like Article 8 could have been and should have been worded a little differently so as not to imply that someone lusting after someone in the same sex could still live a life that is pleasing to God, even though they may have been saved previously and they may have been somehow wound into the same-sex relationship or some same-sex attraction. It's not about losing salvation. It's not about any of that, but it's simply about adhering to the Word of God. And I don't think that we should be delving in and dancing around crossing that line. When we think of Jesus' own words from his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, this is a piece of scripture that doesn't get used very often by anyone, just simply because with the rise of pornography and the use of pornography inside the church and inside the church family, there is a lot of lust that can be argued that is going on and taking place in the world around us and in the church. So this piece of scripture doesn't get used very often. But it is very pertinent to what we're talking about today. Because if Jesus would say to look upon a woman with lust is adultery, then to look upon a man with lust would be fornication. And that creates a totally different perspective on Article 8. I'm not a judge of anyone. And knowing the testimony of many of those who have endorsed this statement, I am inclined to give grace to the intent of the authors. But in the same breath, I feel the wording of this article could have been much better. I respect gentleness and sensitivity when approaching these matters. I cannot sacrifice the inerrancy of God's Word to accommodate a wording that appears to be more politically correct than doctrinally correct, though. I see pastors of local congregations, lay leaders, and many others taking issue with the wording of Article 8. Now, on a closing note, I would like to point out another word that needs some clarification in the statement, the compound word self-conception. While I realize it relates to a person's ability to identify their sexual identity as well as other things, that is not what many are going to understand it to mean. And I will say this, as a pastor, I was taught early on to use simple words and short sentences to communicate God's Word in a way that even a child could understand. I don't think a child or a teen or even a young adult could pick up this statement and understand what it is intending to say. I love these organizations. I love the people who comprise these organizations, and I want to lift them up in prayer. And I certainly do not want to come across as judgmental, but I do feel the offer of some constructive criticism is needed, and it is offered in love and in compassion. So as I close this edition of Crisis and Concern, I want to say, may God bless you, is my prayer. I hope this broadcast has been a blessing to your walk with the Lord. Our desire is to reach as many people as possible, and to accomplish this, we need your help. By sharing our podcast and website with others, you will help us share God's Word around the world. You will help us by telling others about the inspiring Word. You can find us by reading the Blue Ridge Christian News, by visiting theinspiringword.org, or through the iTunes podcast as The Inspiring Word. Thank you, and until next time, may God keep you firmly in His grip.